wonderful that we can sing His praises. We talked about all the Marcy and I, we get up in the morning. Most of the time she beats me. And we go to the office. She sits in the recliner, my recliner, but she reclines in it. And I sit in my chair and she's reading and I'm reading or whatever. And then we start talking about whatever and things of the Lord, just spontaneous things. And so we were talking about Christmas carols. Again, we mentioned that. And I really lost my train of thought, what I was going to tell you, why we sit in the office. But it's just a joy to sit in the office, drink our coffee, talk about, get the morning started by just sharing things about God's goodness, God's powerful truth, what He's doing in our lives, the hope we have in the midst of a lot of turmoil and trouble. And it's always been that way. And, you know, when you think of the carols, I want you to pick up on this. Let me read you a couple of lines. Hopefully we sing songs and we pay attention to what we're singing. We're really singing to Him. We're really praising Him with the words. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Silent night, holy night, wondrous star, lend thy light. With the angels let us sing, alleluia to our King. Oh, come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend on us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings, that's the gospel, tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel, our Lord God with us. Every sacred carol just about expresses the same truth, that the baby who was born in a manger in Bethlehem is the Lord of the universe. He's the King of all creation. It is just amazing how this story comes together. Have you ever considered all the moving parts of this divine plan? I'm going to preach a message this morning. I'm going to use a Christmas text, a couple of them, but it's not a Christmas message, really. Well, it is a Christmas message, but not what you're thinking of. And I have read what I'm going to read, what we're going to read together. I've read this several times this week, and I'm telling you, it's become more fresh than it was, say, years gone by. I mean, it's always exciting to preach about, but I mean, just to speak to my heart, I'm just amazed. When you think about angels, shepherds, we would think that angels ought to be there, but shepherds, they were low on the totem pole. And then the Eastern wise men, you've got King Herod, you've got the innkeeper. We talked about Simeon, who had a promise that he would see the Messiah before he died. We preached on that a couple weeks ago. And then you have the prophetess Anna and Zacharias and Elizabeth. And so there's just so many things interacting. And of course, you've got the time, how God prepared everything for centuries and made all of it come to be just at the right time. Timing was perfect. You say, well, didn't that kind of catch everybody off guard? She's having a baby, and it just, no, it was perfect timing. Jesus came exactly when He was supposed to come. So what I want to do is I'm going to take the three main players of Christmas, and I want to pull a characteristic from their lives. that ought to be ours, day by day by day. I want to ask you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Again, I want you to do this morning. I want you to, if you can, just kind of read this. We'll read it slow and try to read it like you've never read it before. Because we're going to pull out some things about the people in our story. They really speak to our hearts this morning. It's amazing. Verse 18 of chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, think about that now. So this is really about Joseph, even though it told us what happened to Mary. And so he's the just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, think now, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. We read it and we just kind of glance over it and we think, okay, that's a statement. Yeah, don't be afraid. Really? Think about it. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. I'm just, this very first point, God choosing a human father to take care of his heavenly son. Wow. He picked Joseph to be Christ's provider, protector, teacher. And he's a young man. Scholars say he could be in his mid-20s, actually probably younger than that. And I'm not altogether certain that some of the youngest ages that we have for the Mary and Joseph are altogether true. I don't think God would pick a 12-year-old to be the mother of his son. But we're talking about Joseph. So say he's young, say he's 17, 18. We don't have much said about Joseph in the scripture. Not many sermons are preached about him. Ray Pritchard calls him the forgotten man of Christmas. He's mentioned 7 times in scripture. The first 2 chapters of Matthew, we hear his name, we read his name, and then 5 times in Luke, and that's not counting the one time in the genealogy in chapter 3. The last time we see Joseph, Jesus is 12 years old. By the way, I read that again this past week or two, and that's just another amazing story. A 12-year-old sitting in the temple confounding the wise men. You just love it. But that's the last time we hear of Joseph. I personally think Joseph died at a young age. 18, verse 18 that we read said that Mary was espoused to Joseph. And so it's kind of like our engagement, but not like our engagement. Because in Jewish tradition, parents pick, we talked about this with Jesse on Christmas morning. We talked about how parents arrange the marriages. Jesse said, no! And Doug said, yes! And he said, that sounds like a great idea. And of course, then we talked about it. But that's what happened. Fathers got together. They made a contract and drew up this statement pledging the son and the daughter in marriage, sometimes when they were very, very young. Girls are thinking, oh, please, let him be good, let him be handsome, you know. But the thing about it is, they really weren't married, and they were espoused together, betrothed, engaged, but it was considered marriage. In other words, if a woman died in this engagement betrothal period, she was considered a widow, even though they hadn't consummated the marriage. And so verse 19 says that Joseph was considering putting her away privately. He's thinking about divorcing her because they were, in the eyes of the law, married. And Matthew is really short and to the point. The dilemma is obvious. Mary is pregnant, and Joseph knows one thing. The baby's not mine. So, and I've thought about this so many times, I try to put myself in his place, trying to imagine the feelings racing through him. Apparently, Mary has tried to tell him, because how else would he know? And so you think you know someone, you know, and I think they grew up together and probably knew the contract and everything. So I think they loved each other, and I think they were excited about their future together. He's making plans and preparing for that day when their life would begin together. But now she's expecting a baby. And it's a first. I mean, the only time it's ever happened like this, so you can understand why you wouldn't believe her. Think about it now. Joseph, I got something to tell you. I'm going to have a baby, but I want to tell you what happened. An angel came and told me that the baby was going to be from God. That explains it, right? It does not explain anything. And so his mind is whirling. He is trying to figure out what in the world. It's about like getting kicked in the gut. And he's confused. He's frustrated. He's embarrassed. I think he's probably angry. I would be, I think. But the Bible says he was a just man. He kept the law. He honored God in his life. He was a humble man, chosen for a heavenly mission. So let's back up. God picked Joseph to be the earthly caretaker of his heavenly son. When you and I would, if you and I were to have that responsibility of picking somebody to watch over our child, well, we wouldn't do it like God does. If it was to be that one of my children had to go stay with somebody and they were going to watch over them, I want to make sure they were, you know, financially able to take care of them. You know, gracious and, you know, well-established in the community. Joseph is poor as a church mouse. I don't know why we say that. All mice are poor, I think. But anyway, I guess church, Baptist church mice are worse off. I'm not sure. What characteristics would you want that person to have? God knew his man. God knew Joseph. The important thing is Joseph knew God, and they were really, this is what all plays down here, because we're thinking about one characteristic of the players and the main players of the Christmas story. So it means this, that when the parents got together to arrange this contract, to arrange the marriage of Joseph and Mary, it wasn't the parents doing it, it was God doing it. And he had the bigger interest in this than anybody else. So the man of God's choosing reveals his heart. Joseph says, I'm not going to humiliate Mary. He's a good man. But it tells us this. He doesn't believe her. What do you do when you have made plans? By the way, folks, this is life in the world. You make plans, you have hopes, you're looking forward to something your plans to unfold and be a marvelous experience, and all of a sudden everything changes. One telephone call, one announcement, one anything, and everything changes. That's the world we live in. Without warning, your dreams are shattered. All your plans come crashing down. That is just harsh reality in the world in which we live. It's not what we wanted or what we expected, but the heart-wrenching moment is upon us, and all of a sudden, we're left with doubts sometimes. Let's be honest. Do you ever doubt God? Do you ever doubt what He's doing? I do. David did. Job did. We said that this morning. Yeah. This morning we have an advantage over Joseph because we're looking back. And so we ask ourselves, was this an accident? Of course not. We see so clear that God was working behind the scenes, and we need to remember that, don't we? When our world comes crashing down, that God is working. And you may not see Him working, but He is working. He cares for us. So this is a carefully planned event designed for the good of mankind, designed for the good of Joseph, and certainly designed for our benefit as well. God grows us through trials. How many times have you heard that in the last 30 years? I mean, we've preached on it often. God grows us through trials. And we sit in the pew and say yes, and stand at the pulpit and say yes, and then the trials come. And we forget what the purpose of the trial is. It's to grow us. It's true for Joseph, too. Joseph is faced with the decision of his life. And I want you to think about this now. And the Bible says in verse 20, while he thought on these things, the angel comes and says, "Don't be afraid to take Mary for your wife. Because really, it was an intervention by God. She really told you the truth, and you're going to name him Jesus." And then he wakes up, because it was a dream. But he knows it's real. And so, he understands some things. Mary has not been unfaithful to him, after all. He wakes up. It all comes home, the truth of it. And the Lord told him, take Mary to be your wife. Easy peasy. Not a problem. Really? Think about this. Because here, listen, this is where we're getting down to the gist of this thing. I want to show you what kind of a man Joseph was. He never batted an eye. I'm telling you, most men would have batted two eyes and said, "You're kidding me, really? I'm going to do this?" Because what is obvious to us was obvious to him. He is going to be a man scorned in the community. He's going to have people hold him in contempt. They're going to think the worst about him and his wife. But he is willing. You know how many times I've read that this past week? Not for the sermon. I just can't get over it. He is willing to bear the shame because he knows the truth. And he knows it's God working. And this is God's plan. And so he says, if it means shame for me, praise God, I'll do it. And he knows it's going to be hard. That's amazing. Take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 1. Here's another amazing person. She's more amazing than we really think about. We know a lot about Mary. I say we know a lot about her. Scriptures talk about her quite a bit. We see her all the way through to the cross. She is a devout worshiper of God, no doubt about it. Look at verse Chapter 1, look at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel. Gabriel has been a busy angel. I was going to say a busy man. This, Don't jump ahead now. Don't read too fast. Just think about this as we read it. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. Hail, O blessed one. You've been blessed." Okay, are you thinking? You say, "Well, man, that'd just be great. You know, an angel shows up." Okay, we'll come back to that. "The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of a greeting this might be. You think? And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid." Why are angels always saying, "Do not be afraid"? Because, man, angels are scary. And so this angel is saying, "Don't be afraid." Now watch this. "For you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Do you realize how many things she had to work through all at one time? We'll come back to that. Mary is a young girl, maybe 15, 16. Some people think younger. I don't know how we know all that. We just go by what history tells us in ancient times. I looked it up this past week and really didn't find anything that satisfied me. I just don't think God is going to pick somebody who's not ready. I think she's a godly young woman. I think she's been growing in the Lord. And so God, of course, knows who he's choosing. We know from the text that she had a cousin named Elizabeth. We know she's poor also, so we got two poor kids getting married. But she's happy because she's got a good man. Listen, if God says Joseph is a good man, she's found out Joseph is a good man. Reputation in the small town of Nazareth spreads. And so she's going to marry a wonderful man. I think she loves him. And by the way, the truth about arranged marriages, because love is not something you fall into and fall out of. Love is something you grow in. It's actually something, it's a commandment to follow. Love your enemies. You don't normally love your enemies. You can learn to love anybody. So anyway, they're getting ready for the big day. They haven't set a date yet. And the groom father, by the way, the groom's father does that. So they fix things up at the house. They're going to come live on an extension of the father's house. And but she has to be ready the minute she hears the words, "The bridegroom's coming." Big procession through the streets. So she's busy. I just picture this now. She's getting ready. She doesn't know when the day is, but she's getting things ready. She's dreaming of her future with Joseph. And all of a sudden, God, listen to this now. God is about to change everything. And he's going to ask her to do something that's going to alter her life forever. And that's what God does so many times. He's about changing our lives for his glory and our good. She's about to have a visitor. And when he leaves, she will no longer be thinking of a guest list or the food for the feast. And it's all going to take place. The marriage is going to take place, but not the way she planned. And the visitor, as we read, is an angel by the name of Gabriel. We don't know where this meeting takes place. Perhaps she's inside. I read, I'm not sure if it was in here or another translation where it says he came in to her or in unto her. So maybe she was inside, but she could have been outside running an errand. But anyway, here's the idea. She has got her mind wrapped up in the future. She's going to be Mrs. Joseph, and life is going to be great. They're going to serve God together. And all of a sudden, in the midst of doing and thinking, Gabriel shows up and says, "Howdy." A little more than that. "Hail." Now, look, girls, think about it now. You're 15, 16 years old. You're planning a marriage, and you're by yourself, because there was nobody else there, by yourself, and all of a sudden, presto, right in front of you stands this man. And he's greeting you and saying, "You are blessed of the Lord." That just blows my doors off. I mean, really, think about it. She sees him too. It's not like Joseph, not a vision. So she's having this face-to-face meeting with Gabriel, and he tells her three things, boom, boom, boom. So the first one is hail, greetings, you found favor with God, and she's agitated. She's troubled. It's the same word that we find, I think it's the same word in John 14, where it says, "Be not troubled, don't be agitated." So here she is, absorbed in her work. All of a sudden you look up, this stranger is saying, "Hi, I want to tell you, you've been blessed by God. That's why I'm here. You've been chosen for God for a special blessing." And so here she is trying to sort this all out. And then he tells her what the blessing is. "You're going to have a baby." You got the idea now? So you're surprised he's standing there. He's saying, "Hey, God sent me. Hail, you found favor." And she's thinking, "Who are you? Why are you? What? What are you saying?" "And the favor is this, you're going to have a baby." Whoa. See, we've got this picture of Mary on the Christmas cards. Not a 15-year-old girl who's dealing with reality. "You're going to have a baby, not just any baby. He's going to be called the Son of the Highest, the Son of the Most Supreme High God. And the Lord's going to give him the throne of his father David. He shall reign forever." So I think, if I'm speaking truthfully, I think you ladies would agree with me. The first thing you'd be thinking was, "Do I know you? Who did you say you were again? Are you out of your mind?" But she did not respond that way, and it's amazing that she didn't. She simply said this, "How can this be?" I don't know if we were written. Mary said to the angel, verse 34, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" She doesn't say, "Hey, wait a minute, let me think about this." She just says, how are you going to take care of this? Because I'm a virgin. She didn't respond like Zacharias. Remember Zacharias earlier in the chapter? And God says, "You and Elizabeth are going to have a baby, the forerunner of the Messiah." And John says, "You're kidding me." And the angel said, "Okay, just for not believing me, you won't be able to talk until the baby's born." Well, that's not Mary. She didn't hesitate. She didn't say, "I don't believe this." In essence, she says to Gabriel, "All right, listen to this now. All right, I'm available. I'm willing to comply to God's plan for my life or for his life. I'm willing to do what is said. Could you tell me how it's going to happen?" That is tremendous, incredible, unbelievable faith. trusting God when the facts are against it. This only happened once in the universe. Nothing like it before or after. You and I are looking back and we've got all the advantage of the scripture, but she didn't. And he says, the third thing, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, and the baby you're going to have will be called the Son of God. What's going to take place will be the direct intervention of God in your life that's going to cause the baby to be born. Now stop right there for a minute and think. You think she understood everything? Come on, be honest. Do you think she understood it? She did not understand. She understood what she understood that something amazing was going to happen and God was in the midst of it and doing it. But exactly, I mean, all of this is just flooding her mind. She's taking all this in. No way. This is beyond. God's going to come upon me. God is going to cause a baby to be born in me. She's not getting it. She believes it. She doesn't understand it. That's the point. This surpasses human comprehension. And even beyond. Listen. Neither God nor Gabriel. Listen to this. This is key now to our message. They don't say, okay, Mary, you have to understand this before you believe. They didn't demand it. They didn't expect it. They just said, you need to trust God because he's trustworthy. Oh, now we're getting down to our bare roots. What is required is that she believes what God has revealed to her, even though she doesn't understand it, and then willingly submit. Gabriel tells her about Elizabeth. Let's look at that. Verse 36. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. That's a miracle. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. So that's an encouragement. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. That's what the handmaid of the Lord means. The doulos, the female slave. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So the meeting concludes, verse 38. And on the Christmas cards, we have pictures of Mary. Some of them have halos. And she's angelic and she's peaceful and she's just, it's anything but real. So he's there, he's talking, she's listening. He's laid three heavy things on her. She says, okay, I'm willing. If God wants this, I'm his servant. And then he disappears. And she's left with her thoughts. But here it is. And it hit me this past week as I read the story again. It just hit me again. Because think about it. He didn't, somebody would say this. Wait a minute. He just said, you're going to have a baby. He didn't ask her, hey, if God worked this out so you could have his son, would you be willing? No. Huh. He just said, you're going to have a baby. Well, why didn't he give her a chance? He knew Mary. And she said, I'm a servant of the Lord. And she has been. This gal has been loving God, following God from the time she was old enough to know about him. Without question, this is one of the greatest statements. I'm not exaggerating. When she said, I am the servant of the Lord, do whatever you want. It's one of the greatest statements of faith in the entire scripture. It's huge. We're so familiar with it, we forget how great it is. And so, oh, let me ask you this. So, Gabriel's gone. What would be the first question to come to your mind? You're sitting there in a room all by yourself. I'm going to have a baby. How am I going to tell Joseph? How am I going to tell my mom and dad? This is not 2020 in the West. This is Israel. Ancient Israel. So do you think that she knew by saying yes to God there would be misunderstanding and public ridicule, public shame? Do you think she realized that her reputation was going to get trashed for the rest of her life? She knew. And by the way, it was. Is not this Joseph's son? Yeah, born out of wedlock. And how would Joseph respond? She had no clue. But here's the thing. Having made her decision, she looked back without hesitation. She just said, "Let it be done." Blessed obedience. This young lady loved the Lord. And if it meant shame in her life, knowing God the way she did, she said, "So be it." And she learned of him growing up. And saying yes brought some things into her life. Saying yes brought this burden, 33 years of turmoil and heartache. Saying yes brought this joy. She's the mother of the Son of God. Saying yes brought this reward among women. There's nobody greater than Mary. Mary, was your obedience worth it? And of course, now she's in heaven with her son. And she's saying, absolutely. It's worth it now, it was worth it then. And of course, the third player is Jesus himself. Why did he come? We know. Hebrews 10, 7 and 9, and it's a quotation from Psalm 40 regarding the Messiah. He said this, "Then said he," speaking of Jesus, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." In other words, "Lo, I come into the world," because that's the divine decree. That's the divine will for me. And so I'm willing to come into the world. Hebrews 5, 8. This is unbelievable. Listen to this. "Though he were a son," the Son of God. "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience." He learned obedience. Not that he didn't know about obedience, but he experienced obedience in the things that he suffered. That's what it says. By the things which he suffered. Philippians 2 says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself." Listen. "And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." The Lord of heaven learned obedience. Now, let me ask you, who did he learn it from? Joseph, for one thing. Jesus Christ, the one who created Mary and Joseph, is willing to sit at his feet and learn truth from Joseph. He said, "Pastor, that's beyond me." Join the crowd. Who in the world can fathom that? The one characteristic in the lives of Joseph, Mary, and Jesus in the Christmas story is this: obedience. Without obedience, there wouldn't be a Christmas. You and I wouldn't have celebrated Christmas. We wouldn't have sung Christmas songs. This wouldn't have happened. Joseph is a model of... Now, I've got 5-7 minutes left. Listen carefully. Joseph is a model of obedience. Mary's a model of obedience. But here's Joseph struggling with doubts, persuaded to believe God, ultimately acting on his belief completely and immediately. The Bible says that when the angel left him, or when he woke up from his vision, he did what the Lord said. Right now, no backing up. Mary is a model of obedience for all believers, but ladies in particular for you, because hers was a willing obedience, immediate obedience, complete obedience, willing obedience. She speaks to us about trusting God in the midst of impossible situations. Why do you think all of these things are here for us today? Because we're going to have impossible situations, and there's only one person who can solve them. Are we going to believe God because he's trustworthy, or are we going to run off and try to solve it ourselves? How was, and in Jesus, growing up in a godly home, as God, he knew everything. Doug and I were talking about this, just blew our mind. He learned things. As God, he knows everything, but he's learning things. And he increased in wisdom and stature, the scripture says, maturity, and in favor with God and man. How was it accomplished? His humble obedience to an earthly man. What does God want from us? Total comprehension of everything he's doing in our life? About the future? Nope. Perfect knowledge of the Bible? Not hardly, because if that's the case, none of us would really ever trust him. Here's what he wants. He wants what he got from Joseph and Mary. That's what he wants from us. Simple faith that he will do what he says in seemingly impossible situations. I am faithful. I will take care of you. I love you. I care for you. I will never leave you. If you fail to do what the Lord has revealed is his will for you in certain circumstances, you are disobedient. Listen to this. If you do what he says, but do it your way, disobedience. If you do what he says, but not when he says, it gets sticky, doesn't it? Disobedience. And I'm not trying to put a downer a couple days after Christmas. I'm just saying that the Christmas story is all about this wonderful obedience. Joseph and Mary, complete, willing obedience in the face of something that's just mind-boggling. We don't get it. We know what it's going to mean to us, but Lord, if that's what you want, we'll do it. Amazing. If you do what he says, but not when he says, it's disobedience. If you do it grudgingly. I used this one time when talking about kids being obedient. They finally did it. Yeah, but they griped the whole time they were doing it. It's not obedience. Well, they did it 2 days later. I know, but yeah. Joseph and Mary obeyed willingly, totally, without hesitation. God places an ultimate priority on obedience. He wants us to say yes, even in the midst of our doubts. He wants us to trust him because he is trustworthy, not because we understand. How in the world would you and I, finite creatures like we are, ever understand the infinite God and his workings? But he is good, and he always is faithful. He always cares. Always. Even when it doesn't look like it. Even when you think he's forgotten all about you, he hasn't. The Lord Jesus, of course, is our prime example of obedience, and he stands at the crossroads of every decision we're ever going to make. What's the goal? What's the goal of all that God is doing in our life? It's found in Romans 8. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. The goal is to be transformed into the image of the Son of God. We're to be like Jesus Christ. So everywhere we go, the world sees an ambassador, a representative, a reflection of the living Lord. You ever have a hard time giving a gift to somebody? I had a really hard time with Marcy's brother. He had everything in the world. What do you buy? Hard. Sometimes just hard. And of course, for an old man to buy his grandkids something? Impossible. Old people don't get it. I look at something and say, man, that's really nice. And the kids are saying, eh. So what do? Give money. Say, God bless you. Be filled and warm. Here's, you know. But the gift that we can give Jesus and keep on giving, and he is pleased with it, loves it, rejoices in it, is our willing devotion, our willing obedience. And obedience is, look, we're missing it now. I keep wanting to walk down here, and I realize I'm on camera. Anyway, I'm not used to that. We think, okay, I'm going to grip my teeth. I'm going to be obedient. No. Mary's obedience was, she loved God. She had a relationship with him. She was growing up in the scriptures. She didn't just read them to be reading them. She was developing in this relationship with God, and it's not like what we have now because the Holy Spirit lives in us now. It's not obedience out of compulsion. It's obedience because we have this love relationship with Christ, and we talk about relationship all the time, and we hear these same words all the time, and preachers scratch their head trying to figure out how we can say it different. Obedience is not compulsion. It's spontaneous. Because there's love there. Listen, it's the thrilling thing in a dad or mom's heart when a child is obedient because they just love you and want to do it. Not because they have to get something, or because they're going to get something they don't want. Boy, when all of a sudden there's maturity and they're thinking about others more than themselves, I mean, you just think, wow, this is the greatest. And that's what, if it's obedience because we have to, I mean, where's the joy in that? It's not joy for us, not joy for him. But if we do like Mary and Joseph, spend our days in his presence, and he begins to show us things and reveal things to us from his word. We talked today about how much his words, they are spirit from another realm, and they are life. When you take his words into you, they change you. And so when we are lovingly, willingly obedient because he is so amazing and he has saved us from our sins, boy, he is shouting. He is rejoicing. Oh, come, let us adore him, for he alone is worthy. Let me say one more thing before we're done. Wow. Early. The Bible says this in Acts chapter 6. It said that when the gospel was being preached, that, listen to this, that a great number of priests, this is the way it puts it, were obedient to the faith. What does that mean? It means they trusted the truth about salvation. 1 Peter says, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? You can know about all this till you're blue in the face. You can even believe it's true. You can believe everything that happened in the scripture regarding Christ and who he is. You can believe it and never go to heaven. It has to be personal. You have to invite him into your life. And nobody can do it for you. And nobody can make you do it. He won't make you do it. But if you want to be saved, you have to be obedient to the faith. In other words, you have to believe what he says about you, which is what? You're a sinner. And you got to humble yourself. You bet I am. God, you're right. I'm wrong. I'm guilty. And when you trust him, his spirits are his words are spirit and life. We said this morning, talked about it this morning. When you invite Christ into your life, his words change your spirit. It's called regeneration. He gives you new life. It's from another realm. And all of a sudden, you're a different person. And you don't even realize what took place. He's changing you. You don't even know he's changing you. I remember a gal sitting way in the back there, weeping one day, weeping and weeping. She'd been saved about a year. And I went back to her and I said, what in the world is wrong? And she said, I just feel like I'm such a terrible Christian. And I want to be like so-and-so. And she named a person in the church. I said, are you kidding? Do you know how much you've changed in the last year? Do you know how different you really are? You don't see it? She was changing and didn't know it. That's the mystical power. And I'm going to talk about mystical. It's a good word. Next week. God's word, his words, Jesus' words are life. Invite his words into you. Invite the reality of his words into you. It'll give you not only salvation for the life to come, but it'll give you reality in this life. It'll help you to know what this life really is all about. Loving obedience. One day we'll see him. And we will just be overjoyed. But if we're walking with him, loving him, serving him out of love, if we're doing that, there'll be an anticipation. There'll be an expectancy. There'll be an increased joy when we see him. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Amazing story. God coming down to earth. Amazing people in the story. Not superhumans, people just like us. People filled with doubts and fears, questions, and yet obedient. Again, it's not about, I gotta do this. It's about loving Christ, being with him. And it's just the spontaneous result of it. It's just the willingness of it. So if you're here and you're questioning about you have a question about obedience, the question is really not about obedience, but it's about your relationship with the Lord. Is it vibrant? Is it vital? Is it real? Or do you take so much for granted? Think about it. The gift that keeps on giving is an obedient heart. And tell the Lord about it. Then, if you're here, or if you're listening to my voice, and maybe you're thinking, I know all this, I believe all this. So the question is this, have you personally committed yourself to the Lord? John chapter 2, it says, many of them believed on him for the miracles that he did, but he did not commit himself to them because he knew what was in men's hearts. He knows who believes and who doesn't. I'll tell you how it works. You trust Christ, life comes into you. You ask him to come into your life and he transforms it in a moment. You commit yourself to him, he will commit himself to you forever. Invite him in. Let him be the Lord and King of your life. Our Father, here in these few moments as we ponder these great events of years gone by, but still fresh to us, Lord, speak to our hearts. Lord, would you stir us up to walk with Jesus, to love him, to adore him, and to obey him. Lord, if somebody is hearing this, may they pray this prayer. Lord, you are the King of the universe. I am guilty before you. I am a sinner. Lord, I confess that you're right and I am guilty. Lord, would you come into my life and change my heart? Make me a new creature in Christ for his sake. Amen. Lord, may someone come to know Christ even on this Lord's Day. Thank you for our coming together this morning. Thank you for speaking to us one more time in a powerful way. Help us to take it to heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our heads are bowed. Just